The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 10th chapter. Now as Jesus and his disciples went on their way, he entered a certain village, where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted with her many tasks. So she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Okay. The story of Mary and Martha is so familiar to us that we sometimes overlook the setting. We pull that story out and we don't always see what's around it. So before we get into the text, let's look at a little context. First, this is one of many stories that only Luke tells. It's only found in that gospel. Mary and Martha and Lazarus appear in the Gospel of John. And the two women are Lazarus's sister, but not here. Here, it is Martha's house, and she is the center of the story. That's unusual. Mary's place at the Lord's feet is also unusual because that phrase indicates she is a disciple, a formal disciple. Jesus teaching his disciples is a central theme throughout Luke, and most of the teaching is spun out in those stories in the framework of a journey, a long journey to Jerusalem. So we learn, as the disciples learn, along the way. We learn on the journey. Another motif in Luke is the focus of salvation as quality of life. God enables people to have this quality of life here in the present. Luke is very present focused. The word salvation itself is often used in the healing accounts, and it means health and wholeness, if you look at that word. So many scholars say that Luke envisions salvation as freedom to experience life as God intends. Freedom to experience life as God intends. So, with some of that context in mind, let's look at the story. Mary is listening to her guest, and Martha is complaining to him. "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work? Tell her to help me." And what does Jesus say when he can get in a word? What does Jesus say? "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part." And right there, I just want to stop and say, thanks a lot, Jesus. Thanks a lot. Because I have spent a lot of years being a Martha. And where would our congregation be without its Marthas, female and male, because there are plenty of male Marthas in this congregation? And honestly, don't we wish there were more? Don't we wish there were more? Oh, you know it's true. We do. We want more people to help do the work. But the story is not really about serving. Jesus commends serving many times, and most recently in the story we heard last week, the Good Samaritan. Do you remember how that ends? You can talk. Anybody remember how that ends? Jesus says, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. The problem is not Martha's serving, but that she is worried and distracted. Something I would never be. The Greek word, perispao, translated here as distracted, has a connotation of being pulled and dragged in different directions. And many of us can maybe identify with that, feeling pulled or dragged in different directions, especially if you have little kids. And after all, so much of our being busy stems from very noble intentions. Martha is busy with hospitality, and Jesus is her guest, no less. On the face of things, Martha, I think, has a good point. Yet, at the heart of things, something's wrong. If you look at your bulletin cover, I love this picture. Something's wrong. Looks a little chaotic. Something is off. And that's where Jesus goes, right to the heart of things. What does he hear in Martha's complaint? Is it simply the frustration of too much to do and too few people to help? Or is there something more? Beneath Martha's words, is there resentment? Jealousy? Is there self-doubt and fear? The fear of not being good enough for who she is instead of what she does. Does Martha work as a coping mechanism for her fear? Because like drugs and alcohol and increasingly like these things, work can be a distraction that lets us avoid all those emotions we don't want to face. In a culture that applauds a relentless pursuit of productivity, we measure our worth by how busy we are, how much we accomplish, how well we meet the expectations of others. Work, paid or volunteer, has the added benefit that it is seen as commendable. The workaholic gets positive strokes. But the disease can still be deadly, especially to your soul. In all our activities, if that leaves us with no time to be still in the Lord's presence, we end up anxious and we end up troubled. We end up serving in a way that is dutiful, but devoid of joy. A way that builds resentment against others for not doing their share. And this work, this kind of deadly serving, will kill your soul, not replenish it. The food that Martha is so intent on providing is not the only nourishment we need. This time, Mary has chosen the better thing. Yeah, I have been Martha. I have been Martha. We so often hear Jesus' words to Martha as a rebuke. But what if they're not? What if they're not a scolding, but an invitation? Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. The one thing needed for Martha is to receive her guest, to receive the presence of Jesus, to know that she is valued, not for what she does and how well she does it, but for who she is as a child of God. 17th century Dutch painter Jan Vermeer paints the scene this way. So if you flip to the inside cover of your bulletin, I asked Barb to print there a picture that he painted. And there is Mary, the disciple at Jesus' feet, and there is Martha next to him. Her basket is still in her lap, but in this depiction, Martha has accepted that invitation. She has let go of the worry. She has let go of the resentment. She has let go of the fear. This is the Martha I want to be. This is the Martha I want to be. In truth, we don't know what Martha does. The story is open-ended, and we are asked to provide our own response. We're invited to fill in the end of that story. So what is the one thing needed in your life? Gretchen Rubin, the author of The Happiness Projects and The Four Tendencies, best-selling author, uses this story at work and at home and in relationships. And in all these places, in the midst of busyness and chaos and just stuff, Rubin asks herself, what is actually happening right now in front of me? What is actually happening right now? What is the one needful thing? That is what I need to pay attention to. And do you hear the power of that? Do you hear how that moves us straight to the heart of things happening in our life? So many times, the needful thing slips past us. And we think later, oh, I wish I'd said that. I wish I'd asked that. I wish I'd just listened. And it feels like we missed something, some precious connection, an elusive, deeper understanding. And likely, we did. Likely we did. In our distractedness, we can miss the opportunity to be what Jesus was for Martha. We miss the opportunity to be the Christ for each other. This summer, I am working as a chaplain at the hospital up in Bellingham. You know, everyone who comes to a hospital is broken. Nobody, unless they're having a baby, goes there for a happy reason. And some of our patients have very little time left to live. And it is often the chaplain's only job to sit and listen and help hear or say the one needful thing. And to hold that story. Because that is healing. That is wholeness. Those stories are healing. Those stories are freeing. They are salvific that way. The saddest thing about my work is when it's too late to say that, or when a family is too broken to come and say that. Say the things that need to be said, like, thank you, or I'm sorry, or I forgive you, or I love you, or God loves you. But this is not just a lesson for the end of life. And this is not just the work of chaplains and pastors. Some of the very best spiritual care I have ever given or ever received has happened in kitchens. Thank you, Martha. And that includes the kitchens here. With wise women and wise men of God who wear aprons and not funny collars. With women and men who share words of grace and tears and laughter, maybe a hug. When we saw each other, at least for that moment, at least in that moment, we saw each other as God sees us, as God sees you. Someone loved and valued, not for your wholeness, not for what you do, but for who you are, a beloved child of God. And that is the purpose of being church together. That's our purpose. That is the sanctuary we are supposed to find here. And that is the good news we are to share when we go out. We didn't use the confession this morning written for today's liturgy. If we had, we would have said these words together. God of mercy, we confess that we are worried and distracted by many things, and we fail to love you above all else. And after that confession, we would have received the absolution, the forgiveness. And today's ends this way. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Rejoice in this good news. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Say that with me. For freedom, Christ has set us free. It's not work. It's not service. It's not even faith. For freedom, Christ has set us free to experience life as God intends. Today, as we celebrate Eucharist, I invite you to listen closely to the words. I might mess up. Listen to see if I get it right, but listen for something more. Listen. Who is the host of our table? And who are the guests? And what is the one needful thing that is given away so abundantly? Amen.